Last week, we began a sermon series together on Christ in the Old Testament, and we looked at how the story of the bronze serpent in the Old Testament foreshadowed Jesus Christ and his salvation. And this week, I'd like to look with you at another Old Testament event and story, namely the Day of Atonement, also called in Hebrew Yom Kippur. This also is a day that, do you think, foreshadows Jesus Christ? Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, was a day or was an event that happened once a year wherein the high priest entered into the temple or the tent of meeting into the very innermost part to remove the sins from the people of Israel. And in fact, it's still a day that's celebrated by the Jews today. It's their most important day of the whole year, as a matter of fact. Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, is to Jews like Christmas or Easter is to us. If you were to look at a non-practicing Christian, pretty much, they don't go to church ever except on Christmas or Easter. Well, if you're a non-practicing Jew, you never go to the synagogue, you never pray, never do any of that stuff, but you do go on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, because that's the day that the Jews believe that God will remove their sins from the past year from them. But we remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says this: "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was an event that happened every year, but Paul says it was written down for our instruction and encouragement in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see today how God was giving us a preview of coming attraction, Jesus Christ, in the Day of Atonement and the Old Testament. And I think it's going to answer these questions for us. Can you be forgiven for your sins? How? And most importantly for today, how far will God take your sins away from you? Do you feel like they're still clinging to you today? Do they still haunt you? Well, let's take a look at the Day of Atonement for some encouragement. Now, Day of Atonement in the Old Testament is the entirety of Leviticus chapter 16. I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you. We're going to hit the highlights of it, okay? For your extra reading, you can read the whole chapter. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, lest he die. For all appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. But thus shall, in this way shall Aaron come into the holy place." So, I have the good old standby chart here for you. In the Old Testament days, God dwelt in the midst of his people, in the midst of sinful Israel, and he did so by being in the tent of meeting. This was the whole tent right here, the outer part, the outer curtain. And inside the temple was a place called the holy place. And the priests would always come in here every day to do their duties. But into this, the holy place, no one would ever go except once a year, and only the high priest, and only by taking blood on the Day of Atonement. That's the only time he'd enter into here where God was dwelling, over the mercy seat, over the ark, see, shining there, over there, only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he had to do as God was saying, bringing blood in here for the sins of the people. So let's read a little more about what happens here. Verse 6. "And Aaron shall offer a bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." What happens if you enter into the holy place on another day or without the blood of a sacrificed animal? Well, ask Aaron's sons. They tried to do something unholy here, and they didn't make it. God says, one day, the high priest enters, and he has to come bringing a bull as a sacrifice for himself. But then how does he atone for the sins of the people? by means of two goats. Let me read to you about that, and then I'll explain it to you. We're picking it up at verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood within the veil, past this veil right here, as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat right there. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And then, so, when he's done that, when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat, the second goat. And he shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the sins of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. He shall put them upon the head of the goat and send him away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities upon him to a solitary land, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. And this shall be a statute to you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, do no work, etc. For on this day shall atonement be made for you, and to cleanse you from all your sins, and you shall be clean before the Lord. So that's all totally understandable. Amen. Let's go on to the rest of the service. No, it's actually, I know it's a little difficult to understand, but for that reason, I've prepared this chart here for you, and we'll go through it a little more explanation here. But this whole thing, friends, we're going to see is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Here you have the high priest, okay? Can he just enter into here any time of the day? Any day of the year? No, he has to do it as God does on the Day of Atonement. He comes in through the first curtain. He comes in through to the holy place, and he goes in here once a year. And in order to go in there, he has to come with the blood of a sacrificed animal. In this case, for himself, God says, the blood of a bull is going to sanctify Aaron so that he can be as high priest here. So when he comes in, he sprinkles the blood upon there, he's clean. He's ready to perform his duties as the high priest. Why do we need the sacrifice, by the way, to atone for sins? Why is that necessary? Well, you can read in Leviticus chapter 17, next chapter actually, after the Day of Atonement. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, for I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. So there must be blood in order to forgive sins. Why? Because the punishment for sin is death. Therefore, there must be a death. God's a just and a holy God. And if there is sin, there must be the just punishment for sin, namely the death. But guess what? God wants to save the sinner alive. He wants you to live. And therefore, he has provided what's called a sacrifice or a substitute, where one dies in the place of another so that he can mete out his judgment upon sin and have a death, but he can also save alive the sinner. Anybody like baseball? You have a sacrifice bunt in baseball, right? Where the guy, the batter gets down and lays down a bunt expecting to be thrown out in order to advance his teammates around so they can score a run. One life is given so that another may live and score. That's what God's done for us. That's what he does in here. One life, an innocent life, is given for a guilty one so that as a substitute, our sins may be atoned for and we might at the same time live. So that's how Aaron gets atoned for. But then what happens next? The high priest comes in here. He's now sanctified. He's now prepared to do his duties on this Day of Atonement. And he does so by means of two goats, okay? And the first goat is sacrificed for the sins of the people over there. And the blood is placed, upon the mercy seat here for the sins of the people. For again, we remember the life is in the blood and it makes atonement because of the life. So that goat is killed, that we might, that the people might be forgiven. But then we go on to the second goat. What's this guy do? Remember? What? Yeah, he gets set free. And what happens, let's read it again. It says, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, Aaron or the high priest shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their sins and all their transgressions, and he shall put them upon the head of the live goat and shall send him away, the goat, into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness, and the goat shall bear their iniquities upon him to a solitary land, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Away, 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 to take the sins from the people. That's where we get that word scapegoat. You ever use that in job, you know, or something, where you have somebody taking away your sins so that you can be okay? Well, in this case, the sins of the people are placed on the live goat, takes it away to a solitary land, and that basically is the Day of Atonement in the days of the Old Testament, because God is a holy God. He can't have sin or sinful people in his presence, but he wants to because he loves you. Therefore, he has to have a way to take away his people's sins, bear them all the way to a solitary land to atone for them, and now sinners, cleansed, can come and be with him, and God can be with them because he loves us and wants to give us life. Praise God. So there's the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. How do the Jews practice it today? Anybody know? They still do this every year. It's the number one holiday. It's their Christmas or Easter. And you're going to attend, even if you're a non-practicing Jew, usually on this day. It's a day of fasting. They fast for 25 hours. They don't wear leather shoes. They don't eat. They don't actually drink water. They don't work. It's a solemn Sabbath. But what's missing in the Day of Atonement amongst the Jews to this day? They're missing the shedding of blood. Why? Why can't they do what's going on here in the Old Testament? Why can't they have a blood of a bull and a blood of a goat? And why can't they do this, Leviticus 16, as it's prescribed? PETA. PETA'd have a problem with it. The main thing is, though, is in the Bible, God has prescribed there's only one place you can do this. In the tent of meeting, which was then the temple in Jerusalem, and what? There is no temple in Jerusalem. As Jesus prophesied, in 70 AD, it was destroyed and has never been built again. So they cannot do this because there is no place for them to sacrifice anymore, according to the law. So some ultra-conservative Jews, they know that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, and so they have some little rituals I've heard about, like swinging a rooster over their heads, and then they have a hen killed, the blood is shed, and they give it to the poor. But let me ask you, is that what God prescribes in the Old Testament? Can that forgive sins, the blood of roosters and hens, or acts of contrition and affliction? No. There's one way, and one way only, for people's sins to be forgiven, and that's through the shedding of blood. I'll get read it again. Leviticus 16, or 17, says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, for I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. There must, as it says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But now for the really great news I have to share with you today, is that this event of the Old Testament was not an end in itself. It was a preview of coming attractions. You ever go to the movies and you see this the show ahead of time, little clips of the movie that's to come? It's to entice you so that when the movie comes, you get there and watch it, right? Well, God gave this event in the Old Testament as a preview of a coming attraction in Jesus, so that when he came, you'd understand what he was going to do, and you'd go and see, and believe and be saved. For I'll tell you that this whole thing is about Jesus. It's not a little bit about Jesus. It's not a lot about Jesus. It's 100% about our Lord Jesus Christ. For we read this in Hebrews chapter 9. These preparations, having thus been made, he's talking about the Old Testament, the priests go continually into the outer tent, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, in other words, heaven, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's what the New Testament says of this event, that Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear with his blood for our salvation, to secure for you an eternal redemption. Where has Jesus gone again? He's gone beyond the veil, right? Into where? It says in Hebrews chapter 9, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place yearly with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus doesn't need to go in here every day or every year like the Old Testament. He's done it once. And he's done it once for you. And he's done it once for the whole world, not just for the Jews, but for all of us, that we might be saved through faith in him by his shed blood. Isn't that really cool? Isn't that amazing that the temple in Jerusalem lasted thousands of years, and yet 40 years after Jesus dies, 40, by the way, interesting, the temple, gone, no more need for it. We got the high priest has fulfilled it. He's entered into heaven, and he's done it for you, for your salvation. So Jesus, friends, Jesus is the first goat, and he is the great high priest of the Day of Atonement. It all foreshadowed him, and he secured for you an eternal redemption. So that's Jesus right here, right? But what else? We learned in this story, or in this event, of a second goat. And what does it say of him again? It says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them upon the head of the goat and send him away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities upon him to a solitary land, and he shall let the goat go into the wilderness. Actually, let's put him way outside over here. He's borne them all away to a solitary place far away from you. Do you feel as if your sins are clinging to you this very day? That you wonder if God can be merciful to you? Oh my goodness, the things I've done in my life. Oh, oy vey, how terrible. Right? But what do we read in Isaiah chapter 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Confessed our sins over the head of Christ, and what's he done? Borne it away to a solitary land, a place in the wilderness far away. For surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. God placed our sins on him. And I want to ask you right now, me to you, direct, how far has God taken your sins away from you? Through Jesus Christ, it's written in Micah 7, he will again have compassion upon us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Just imagine God right now taking, he has taken your sins, gone out into the center of the Atlantic Ocean, or actually in the Pacific, and drowned them in the Marianas Trench. at the deepest place, that there'll be no more. Psalm 103, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. As far as his pierced hand to his pierced hand, all the way to the ends of existence, he has removed our sins from us on that cross. For who is a God like thee, says Micah, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Gone forever are your sins. That's why, friends, he's able to save to the uttermost the most vile villain who will come to him in repentance and faith, because he's done this not only for the sins of the Jews, but for the sins of the whole world. Yes, for your sins too. And how about this veil? Remember, between the holy place and the holy of holies, there was a veil. Don't go beyond the veil except the Day of Atonement. Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 27, cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Our great high priest on that cross, if you will, entered into heaven. He tore this veil right in half. The separation between you and God that your sins had caused as a wall, he tore it in pieces from top to bottom and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers as our great high priest. So I want you to rejoice today. For the Jews can't see this yet. Until a man turns to the Lord, a veil lies over their minds, and all they see is words on a page here. And roosters and hens will not suffice. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But Christ has come as our great high priest and has offered himself for our sins and gone into heaven, securing like an anchor for you an eternal redemption, so that you can go out from here today rejoicing that your sins are so far away from you that you can't even find them if you look for them. They are in the depths of the sea. They are as far as the east is from the west. Yes, God has forgiven you, and he says, come into my arms, for you'll not find me if you come to me through Christ, a God of condemnation. There will be no condemnation, no word of reproach, no shaming finger, but open arms of God, your loving Father. Run into my arms today, says he, and rejoice, for Jesus Christ, my Son, your great high priest, has made atonement for you. In Jesus' name, amen.